Hope you'll continue to pray for us. I know it's late afternoon, but if the Lord blesses, He's well able to keep all of us lively, even in a late afternoon service. So you pray for me this afternoon while we stand before you. If we can, I want to turn, and I guess sometimes I think about titling things, and sometimes I don't. This afternoon, I'd like to look at the message of the book of Hebrews, both for the Jews and for us today. And if the Lord will bless me, maybe we'll be able to take a look at what, in some senses, if the Lord will bless, I'll try to dive into a little bit of a deep portion, but also to stay kind of high altitude a little bit as we look across this book of Hebrews, because I believe it has something for us today to think about. As the Apostle Paul tried to talk to his brethren about the things that I think he was concerned about for them. And he didn't just tell them about what he was concerned about. He also gave them a solution to the problem as well. And I don't know about you, both when I was working and when I think about people today, I love to have people around me that don't just have problems, they have solutions to problems. And so it always makes me feel better to not just come dump your problem at my lap, but give me some thought about what you're thinking about these things as well. Paul, when he was writing to people, and yes, I know the book of Hebrews does not say that Paul wrote it. I think there was a very specific purpose behind this, because as much as he had persecuted the Jews in his day, I don't think it was advantageous to sign his name to it and to declare, hey, this is the guy that's been going around rounding you people up, dragging you back to Jerusalem, killing you. Now I'm going to tell you all these great things. So I'm sure they knew it was him, but the message just screams that all over. In the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul makes this note. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." The Apostle Paul was made the apostle to the Gentiles by God himself. But that didn't mean that Paul didn't have a heart for his Jewish brethren. And oftentimes, as we follow his travels through the book of Acts, he was often would start by going into the synagogue where he would speak on the Lord's day. And then sometimes if they booted him out, he would move next door to a building adjacent to that, or whatever the case might be. But he usually started by going to the synagogue in the cities where he went to preach. And so he knew that that was a place where he could connect with people that knew something about what he knew, and where he could begin to find the message and see where else he might need to travel as God would bless him. In the book of Hebrews, of course, the Apostle Paul starts the letter out by talking about this fact that this one that came and declaring to the children of Israel and wanting to point them to the fact that this one that had recently come in recent days, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the one that had come and spoken to them in recent days, and that he was greater than the prophets, he was greater than the angels, he was greater than all their ancestors and all the great men of the Old Testament that you might think of. And he says, in these latter days, this one has come and spoken to us and declared to us the Word of God. And he goes on and talks about the fact that he is the one who has purged our sins by himself. And so he starts right out at the very pointed beginning of this portion of the book, declaring that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he by himself had purged their sins, and that in noting this to the children of Israel, he begins a track and a line of thinking, because he needs to then move at some point to talking to them about the priesthood who went in and offered a sacrifice for sin once a year, both for the sins of himself and the sins of the people. And as he did this, he was beginning to mold their mind and mold their thinking that this one that had recently come to them was truly the Son of God. And yes, he was the great high priest that would take away their sins and redeem them, not just for a time, just for some period of time, but for all eternity, where they might stand before the throne of God. And so as he begins to unfold this message, he then goes back and points to a place in time that Brother Marty has already gone across a little bit. He goes into the third and the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. And as he begins to go down this track in this portion of Hebrews, he's telling the children of Israel, and yes, I'm going to say he's telling us today, don't fall after the same example of unbelief that got your brethren in trouble when they came out of the land of Egypt, when they journeyed a year's time or so up to the land of Canaan. And there, God told them to enter in and to conquer the land that he said he was going to give to them. It wasn't a matter that they had to go in and fight all the battles. It was a matter of the fact they needed to go in. They needed to follow his leadership, and that God said he would give the country to them. And it even told them how he was going to do that, in many cases by driving out their enemies with hornets and with other things that would that he would do for them. He had given them these specific details, which he did do some 40 years later, but he gave them the details of how he was going to win the battle for them. Yet when the time came and it was time to cross Jordan's River, they didn't enter in. And the Bible records for us here in the book of Hebrews that they didn't enter in because of unbelief. It wasn't the fact that they didn't believe in God. I think it's important for us sometimes. I know how my mind has worked over the years, and as I've looked and studied Scripture, and so many times when we hear people in the world today talking about unbelief, they're talking about not believing in God at all. The children of Israel believed in God. What happened there that day is they didn't believe what God said he would do. And I'll tell you, unbelief in that one day had severe consequences for those that were there, because for 40 years they wandered into the wilderness. All of those above the age of 19 died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. And so they were not allowed to enter into God's rest. And I'll tell you, there's a beautiful picture of today of a rest that God still has for his people today and entering into his service. And there's a rest for God's people in believing God. And so today, if you're someone here today that believes God, I'll tell you, God will give you a great rest and a great peace in that rest, in knowing the warfare is accomplished. God has won the battle, that these things have been accomplished. It doesn't mean there's nothing else for us to do, because we're to enter in to God's kingdom here in this world. We're to labor, to work, to serve him and each other as long as we have breath, ability, and mind to do so. And so God has called us that we might enter into the rest of knowing that God has accomplished all of these things for us. So he says, I don't want you, children of Israel, as Paul's writing this New Testament letter to them, he says, I want to point you to this one who's recently come, who's spoken to us in diverse manners, in sundry times, spoken to us. God has spoken to us by the Son of God. He is the one that has purged us from our sins by himself. And I now want to tell you, don't fall after the same example of unbelief that your brethren followed after. And I'll tell you today, as we look here in the New Testament church and in our the year of 2017, I would call out to God's children, don't fall after the same example of unbelief that God's children did in that day, and suffered and died and missed out on the great blessings of God's kingdom. It doesn't mean there wasn't warfare. It doesn't mean there was never a problem. The children of Israel faced many troubles after they entered into Canaan's land. And we will face many problems in our lives, whether it's our families or our churches or whatever it might be, personally ourselves, just struggles and strifes of life that the brothers have been talking about here this morning. But my friends, we can face them with God. We can face them with his uplifting power. And so the Apostle Paul was concerned. He says, let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So he appeals, I think, to those brethren and to us today. Don't, when God has promised something, and that's another part of what he lays out to the children of Israel here and the Jews of that day in this book of Hebrews, is the fact when God has promised something, you can mark it down, my friends, that it's going to happen. And so he says, if God has promised you to enter of an entering into of a rest, don't you be afraid. Don't you let us fear lest the promise being left us, any of us should fail to enter into that rest. So he says, let us labor, verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. This word that understands all about us here. He says, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all things, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, or let us come not boldly in ourselves, but boldly in the one that we come in his name to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace and help in our time of need. I'll tell you today, when we look across this message again at a high altitude, what is Paul doing? He's pointing them to Jesus as the answer. Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the question, and Jesus is the answer. And he says, don't fall after their same example of unbelief. Don't wander into the wilderness eating. Yes, they were blessed in the wilderness. Their clothes stayed, their shoes stayed. God gave them water. God gave them manna. Oh, but I'll tell you, the richness of Canaan's land was better. The richness of a wall, of a place where when they journeyed in there with the 12 spies, and they took two men with a pole to bring out a bunch of grapes between them as they carried it out. Houses that were built, gardens that were there, vineyards that were prepared, cities that were there. God had a blessing for them even better than he blessed them over there wandering in the wilderness all those years. And so as he gets to this point, he says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace for our time of need. There's no doubt we're going to have a time of need as we walk this. My needs every day. My needs are more than once a day. And he says, when you have a need, here's where you go. You go boldly to the throne of grace, not because of who you are, but because of the one you're going before that knows the feelings of our infirmities. He was tried like you and I. I'll tell you, when I think so many times about this one who came here and died for you and me, I think about one. You know, sometimes we get our feelings hurt. There's people that have been mistreated us, stabbed us in the back, worked against us, labored against us. But I'm telling you, my friend, he knows all about how it feels. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be innocently carried to a place and put to a cross and put to death. And so when you think nobody else understands, I'm going to tell you there's one that understands and knows exactly how you feel. And so Paul points out to these brethren. And so getting back to the point now, he says he had by himself purged our sins. So now he knows he's got to come back and talk to him about this great priest. But he says, but you know, Paul knew all the objections. No doubt he had heard all the objections many times. Why, this man Jesus could not possibly be a priest. He's not of the tribe of Levi. Why, he's not of Aaron. He's not of the high. He couldn't be a high priest. Aaron, of course, was a Levite also. He's not of the Aaronic priesthood. He's not of the Levitical priesthood. And he says, Paul even confesses for those brethren. He said, it's evident that there's nothing spoken in the Bible about the priesthood from the tribe of Judah. But he says, but there is one over in the 110th Psalm who will be forever made. He says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool. And when he did that, then he goes on and says, I will call thee a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Paul reminds them of this one. There's another priesthood. There's a higher priesthood, higher than the Aaronic priesthood, higher than the Levitical priesthood. Why? He goes back again to their father Abraham and points them to Abraham and says, Abraham, in the days of the battle of the kings, when Lot was taken captive, and Abraham took his servants, and he journeyed up to Dan in the northern part of the portions of what was the land that God had given to Israel. He journeyed up to Dan, and there he confronted the kings and took them to battle, and won a great battle had got Lot back. And as he was journeying back home down in the land of Canaan where he was dwelling, a great king came out to greet him. A priest of God came out to greet him and brought him wine and bread and blessed him. And he was of such a great man that Abraham, the one in whose loins lay the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood, so that even they gave offerings through Abraham to this great one, Melchizedek. Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils that he had won in battle to this great man, Melchizedek. And the New Testament tells us the better is blessed by the greater. And so while he's talking about this, here was a man who was great, Abraham, but yet he was blessed of one that was even better. That's where blessings come from. Not from someone not as good, but the better's where the blessings come from. And he says, Abraham was blessed of this man, Melchizedek. I'm not going to try to sit here and tell you. This is not a sermon about Melchizedek and who he is and where he's from. I could sit here and make good arguments. The Jews in their day believed that he was Shem because Shem was born on the other side of the flood. And by all appearance, he lived up until the time of Jacob, on this side of the flood. Many of his sons and grandsons and their sons had all passed away. And here he was, still living. He would have appeared to have been a man who had no beginning of days and no end of life. But I'm not going to tell you that I know that's who he is. I'm not going to tell you that he's a messianic appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. The Bible doesn't say that. All it says is this. This Melchizedek was a priest king who came, and he was a good man. He was a priest to the Most High God, and he was appointed to that priesthood by God himself. And that Jesus Christ was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'll leave it right there and leave it with what it says. I do say this. I don't believe Jesus Christ is made a priest after the order of himself. I believe he was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, a great priest and king. Why is that important? Because in the Old Testament, the priests weren't the kings. The kings came from the line of Judah. The priesthood came from Levi. Yet here's this man, Melchizedek, who was both priest and king. Who is Jesus Christ, my friends? He's both high priest and king of kings and lord of lords. Why, he couldn't have been after the Aaron priesthood. He couldn't have been after the Levitical priesthood. He had a higher priesthood, a priest and kingship, which he came and brought with him here on this earth. And now, he goes in and begins to tell them about this Abraham who was given promises of God. And he says, when God had made promise to Abraham, verse 13 of chapter 6, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee. Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee, so that after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You know, some of the hardest things for us to do is to wait patiently till the promises of God come true in our lives. But really, that's what our whole journey is while we're here, is we're waiting patiently to see the other side and to see the promise. In fact, we're waiting to see, it might be in our lifetime, he would come back again. I think about that from time to time. We get here around these days that we're in right now, and the Feast of Trumpets, it's come to a time of celebration of the fall feast of the children of Israel. I wonder if it might be a time when we'll hear the trumpet, the last trumpet, sound once again, and maybe our Lord would come home and come and carry us home to be with him. Who knows? I think that's tomorrow. But anyway, it could be today. It could be any time. Abraham patiently waited for the promise. God led him out of idolatry, out of a land of idolatry, carried him to land that would he himself said he would give him when Abraham was about 75 years old. He told him that he would give him a land. He would give it to him and to his children. And a year went by, and 2 years went by. And 5 years went by, and 10 years went by, And eventually, nearly 25 years went by. And Abraham, and I don't want you to get the idea that Abraham never thought about it, because Abraham thought about it enough that he and his wife conspired in a way to have a child of their own. And not only that, he went to God on occasion and says, God, the only one I have is this servant in my household, and he's the only one that has children. Everything I have will be left to him if I were to die. And God said, reminded him again, I'll give you a son. I'll give you a child. And so Abraham waited and waited and waited. And after, when he was 100 years old, some 25 years later, Abraham had the child. He endured, and the promise was shown and given unto him. And I'll tell you today, when we look at the promises of God, and he goes on here through the book of Hebrews and talks about the fact that there was a first covenant, and there's a second covenant, or a new covenant that's been made with God's children today. And the first covenant, if it had been able to fulfill everything, there'd been no need for a second. But God himself tells us that the Old Testament services, he says, well, they just have a shadow of good things to come. And I'll tell you today, they're just a shadow of things. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer could never take away our sins. The only one that could ever come and do it, my friend, was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our great high priest, who was both priest and king and offering and sacrifice for you and me. And Paul points out all of these things to the children of Israel and lays it out to them there, and begins to talk about these things. But he also lets them know, he says, in so many words. You all know I'm paraphrasing a whole book, so you understand as we go through this. But he lets them know, he said, you know what's going to be important to you. And he gets over to the end of the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. He says, cast not away, therefore, verse 35, there's compassion up there in 34, but anyway, we'll not go there. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of a reward. Don't cast away your confidence. You don't immediately see the promise of God fulfilled in your life. Don't cast away your confidence. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Keeping your confidence in God is a reward to you here and now, is what he's telling us. And he says, for we have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise, that you might actually see the fulfillment of it. And he says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. I'll tell you, he's going to come. How do we know he's going to come? Because he said he would. And he says, don't fall after the same example. I know I'm repeating this, but it's important. Don't fall after the example of unbelief and cause yourselves to come doubtful and disobedient and fall out here in the wilderness, away from God, away from his promises, away from his church, away from his kingdom. Don't fall after that. Keep the confidence that you have in God for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Now the just shall live by faith. For if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You know what's the you know, again, we'll pull back out to 30,000 feet here for a moment and say, Paul says belief is important to you. Belief is not what saves you from heaven. He by himself has purged us from our sins. It's not the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer that has redeemed us from our sins, but the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That is what has done that. But he says, don't fall after unbelief. Why? Because there's trial and suffering and loss of joy and lack of rest out there. But I want to tell you that this high priest, he's a true high priest. He's of a better priesthood. He's of a Melchizedek priesthood. And I want to tell you, the just shall live by faith. That's how you and I live today and keep this confidence that God will do what he says he will do. So then what does Paul do? Then Paul goes back and points them to all the great men of faith and all the great women of faith that are laid out in the Old Testament scriptures. You know, sometimes I can tell you about my faith, but it's so much better to show you our faith and how we live and what we believe. And as he goes through, and I'm not going to go through this whole chapter and every person laid out in this portion of Scripture, but I can tell you, just like Abraham. You know, Abraham was a man like you and I. Sometimes he had faults, and sometimes he had failings, and sometimes he said his wife was his sister, which was not untrue because she was his half-sister. And sometimes he told various kings various things, and sometimes he was tempted to go along with what his wife said and have a child that wasn't exactly what God had promised that he would do for him and all those things. But the Bible says Abraham was a man of faith. Why? Because he still looked for the heat when God said, I'll give this to you at the age of 99. And he eventually had the child when he was 100. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness and written down in his report that he believed God. And therefore, righteousness was laid to his account, my friends. It didn't make him righteous, but it acknowledged that he was righteous. And also, I believe he received a blessing of God because he believed God, and it was accounted, laid to his account for righteousness. And he says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, you and I, my friends, the only way we're going to make it through this journey is belief and faith and keeping our confidence in God. Why? I'm not talking about the only way we're going to get to heaven. You understand that. I hope I've demonstrated that in my preaching enough over the years for you to know that. But maybe echo it again, once and again, that our salvation for heaven, my friends, is by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, for you and me, as we walk through this old world, belief is important, so that we can enter into his rest, and so that we believe that we can go to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace for our time of need. And believing that Jesus Christ is our Savior, our great high priest, and having faith that he didn't just come one time, but he's going to come again and take all of his promised children home. That's how you and I get through this whole life. So he points them to great men of faith. These weren't perfect men. Why? Moses wasn't perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect. And neither were any of those others that were laid there, but they're all laid out as men of faith because they believed the promises of God. They were all looking for a city whose foundation and maker was God himself. They were looking for a city that's not of this world. They were looking for a place that was yet to come. And that's what you and I do as we go through this old traveling, as we travel through this world. We look for a home that's yet to be fully revealed to you and me, but yet we believe it's so. Why? Because our God has told us this to be so. So he says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. I can't run your race. You can't run mine. You wouldn't want to, and I probably wouldn't either, as far as running your race. But we are to patiently run the race that's set before us. Whatever trials, whatever troubles, whatever things that we go through in life, we just keep on running. Keep on going. Keep on traveling. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. The place of honor, the place of authority. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. This is the one that we're to look to as we run this race and to remember that he came, that he died. Don't fall into unbelief. Keep following after him in faith. He says this. Now the God of all peace, or now the God of peace, chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'll tell you, that message that he had for them in that day, to know that Jesus Christ was the Savior, that he was the King. Don't fall into unbelief like your brethren did in days of old and suffered, but look faithfully to him that's able to do exactly what he promised, like he promised Abraham, like he promised you and I through covenant. He has promised us that he will write his laws in our hearts and in our minds, and that he will be to us a God, and we will be to him a children, my friends. So God has promised, and he will deliver. Now let us walk walk faithfully in these things, for the just shall live by faith. May God bless you is our prayer. Amen.